Shall we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for a scripture reading this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and then we'll turn quickly over to the book of Numbers. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Emphasis on the word all. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples, and they are written for our admonition, for our warning, upon whom the ends of the world or the ages are come. So we have the emphasis in the book of Corinthians relative to the Old Testament passage that we are studying, and let's turn back now to Numbers chapter 14. A great host of people started out from the land of Egypt on the road to Palestine. They were slaves in Egypt, and God redeemed them through the Passover blood of the Lamb. And God brought them through the Red Sea and overthrew the hosts of Pharaoh and the military might of Egypt, and they were set free. God then brought them to Mount Sinai, and there at Mount Sinai he gave them regulation as to how they should live as the people of God. From Mount Sinai they quickly moved on to Kadesh Barnea, and they were ready to go into the land just about 2 years after they had left Egypt. And that's the point where we are this morning, and we are bringing our final message on these very important chapters in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. So although God wanted them to go into the land of promise, they did not go in. They sent spies into the land, and 10 spies brought back a message of calamity and concern. There were giants in the land, there were walled cities, and they said that they were not, the people of God were not able to go into the land because of the opposition. Two of the spies, on the other hand, believed that God could take them in. They saw the difficulties, but they saw God as greater than the difficulties. Well, what happened was that the people of God wandered here for 38 years until that generation of unbelief died, and then God took them into the land of promise. So that's where we are in our studying this morning. And we must remember then that it is God's purpose in delivering the children of Israel from Egypt that he might bring them into the land of promise. This was the purpose of God. He might take them out to bring them in. In your life and in my life, God desires not only to take us out of sin and deliver us from the consequences of sin, that is, deliver us from eternal condemnation, but it is God's purpose to bring us into an abundant life of fellowship with him right here and now in this present life pattern. I want us to understand then that the land of promise sets before us not getting to heaven ultimately, but living in the blessing of heaven right here and now. This is what God wants for each and every one. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Let us pray. Gracious Father, as we open the Word of God this morning, we pray thy Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, that we might not perish in the wilderness, but that we might go in to the abundant life that you have set before us. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so the 10 spies brought back a report that turned the heart of the people against the leaders, Moses and Aaron, and against the two faithful spies. You notice in chapter 14 of the book of Numbers that the people wept all that night after they had received the report, and they were rebellious against God's desire to bring them in. Notice verse 4 of chapter 14. They said one to another, let us make us a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Now notice again in verse 2, they said, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And then in verse 5, Moses and Aaron fell upon their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And so there was rebellion in the camp of Israel. Each of us must understand that the majority of people in this world are not responsive to the message of God. First of all, God desires that all men should come to know Him personally and should experience that life which He gives to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the majority of mankind ignores the message of God and seeks to go on to make earth a better place to live in and tries to achieve a heaven on earth, if you will, without God. And we have people saying things like this, which is a very familiar phrase to you. Well, look, you get your heaven on earth and your hell on earth. This is all you've got. So you better enjoy it. You get your heaven and hell on earth, and there is no hereafter, so to speak. All right, the majority of mankind then is moving in this direction. We must first of all understand that God has life for us, eternal life, through Jesus Christ, and accept Him as our Lord and Savior, and know then that we're on the way to heaven to be with Him. But secondly, as Christians, we find that again we have to buck the tide, because we find that after we become a Christian, the same kind of an orientation that is within us that seeks to try to get to heaven in our own good works, the same kind of a fleshly orientation feels that we can live the Christian life in our own self-effort, and that we can achieve a full life apart from committing ourselves day by day unto the Lord. Once again, we must reject that kind of thinking, and we must accept the growth dynamics in the spiritual life that God has set before us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So the children of Israel now are turned aside from going in to what God had for them. God wants your life to be a fulfilled life. He wants it to be a joyful life. He wants it to be a life in which you will know His will and plan for you, which leads into an abundant life with Him. We have the faithful spies appealing to the people on this occasion. Notice in verse 6 and down through verse 9 of this chapter 14. Joshua and Caleb appeal to the people. And they say, the Lord is going to bring us into the land. Verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into the land. Verse 9, only rebel ye not against the Lord. Notice the end of verse 9, the Lord is with us, fear them not. This is the great affirmation of Paul as you get to the Roman Epistle, chapter 8 and verse 31. He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He says, God is working on our behalf, not only to save us from eternal damnation, but to bring us into a life of fruitfulness and joyfulness right here in our present earth experience. God is on our side. God will bring us in. Paul says on another occasion, it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. On another occasion, the Apostle Paul says that God will continue a work in you until the day of Jesus Christ. God is at work in the life of every believer, and we must allow Him and permit Him in the faith life to do the work which He wants to do in our lives. But when we reject the faith life, depending and resting upon God at work in our lives, and substitute flesh life, our own efforts, then we immediately negate the possibility of God working in our lives. So we have three times mentioned in the New Testament this affirmation which comes from the Old Testament. Listen carefully. The just shall live by faith. Not the just shall get saved by faith. Not the just shall become Christians by faith. All of that is true. But the just, the righteous one, the people of God, will live by faith. So the life of faith that begins from in a moment of time when I take Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Tremendous things I believe. I believe that 1900 years ago, almost 2000 years ago, although I have never perceived that by the natural eye. I wasn't there. I believed the record of the Word of God, that God had become a man, and that after living a sinless life, He died upon the cross, a vicarious death. That is, He died because of my sins. The Word of God says Christ died for our sins. And I believe that He died upon the cross in such a manner, that is, being God, that He could relieve me from the guilt and penalty of my sins. I believe what the Scripture says. I believe that He arose victoriously from the dead, that He thereby conquered sin, Satan, death, everything that could be against me, and He has victoriously defeated the foes of Satan and has made possible my salvation. That's how I begin as a Christian. I accept that in faith. I believe, and I become a child of God. Listen, the just shall live by faith. We must be careful that we do not leave God out of our daily life. Christian, we must be careful lest we leave God out of our daily life pattern. We must be careful, after having begun in faith and have believed that we are going to be in heaven simply on the basis of resting in what God has done on our behalf, we have to be careful lest, having believed that and having affirmed our eternal blessing on that basis, we have to be careful that we do not immediately revert and start living in the same manner and pattern and kind of life that we lived in before we became a Christian. In other words, the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt on the basis of what God had done. God said, on the very first night, kill a lamb, put its blood over the door and by the sides of the door, go into the house, stay there. You will not be destroyed. The judgment of God will not come upon your home. You will be saved. You will be delivered. They believed God. They came to the Red Sea. And God said to Moses, raise your rod over the sea and the sea will part. The children of Israel will go through the sea. And they did as God said. They believed God. And they started to walk through the Red Sea. The mountain, the wall of water was on the right hand and on the left hand. It was a terrifying thing, but they believed God. And they came through the Red Sea. They were thirsty. They had no water. God told Moses to strike the rock with a rod. He did so in faith, and the people were fed. Every day God told them He would give manna, bread from heaven. And they believed God. They had been saved from the power of the enemy because they believed God. God now said, I want to take you into the land for which I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And they said, we won't believe God. Now, you have been saved from eternal damnation. As a Christian, you rejoice and you say, there is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. That's me. Praise God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's me. Praise God. And God wants to bring you into a daily life of joy and fullness and meaning with Him, and be working in a dynamically exciting way in your everyday life pattern. And you don't believe. And I don't believe. And so nothing happens. And so we become a Christian like me 30 years ago. I hope this isn't true in my life. And then there's a big 30 years blotto until I die, however many years on that will be, or until the Lord comes. A big empty blotto nothingness experience until I go to heaven. And that's Christianity? Not God's brand. God takes us out of Egypt to bring us in to the land of promise. Do not leave God out of your daily reckonings. Do not revert to self-life. Do not abandon the faith pattern of living by which you began your Christian experience. Get specific, preacher. All right, I will. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And are you aware that this world serves mammon? Are we aware that the average person lives thinking of this short lifespan that he has here upon this earth? He is concerned about creature necessities and creature comforts. He is concerned about the things that he can sense with the five senses. He is concerned about physical, bodily, and then soul needs, pleasure and this type of thing. Jesus said, don't sweat it, family. Don't get upset. Don't be concerned about what you shall eat and wherewithal you shall be clothed and the house that you will live in. Don't let these be the dominating, concerning passions of your life. Jesus said, so do the Gentiles live. That is the flesh by sight natural way of living. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That is practically living by faith. Does not mean then that when I become a Christian, I won't work any longer. Doesn't mean that. But it means that I won't be upset and overly anxious about the tomorrow, and ad infinitum, in respect to the basic necessities of life. I will leave it to a Father who loves me. And your Father knoweth what things you have need of. And if your earthly father gives a loaf of bread to his son when he asks it and doesn't give him a stone, or he gives him a fish when he needs it and doesn't give him a serpent to bite him, how much more will your heavenly Father provide for your needs? The just shall live by faith. But it is just in these areas that believers who know and rejoice and stomp the platform and thank God for the fact that they're going to heaven are living ordinary, flesh-oriented, non-believing pattern of life right here and now. And no wonder the unbelieving world says to us, well, you're looking for pie in the sky, but you don't have anything that's really operable and practical and experiential in your life now. And I understand what they said. Now, Christians, we had better be living by faith if we're going to share our witness. We had better know what it is to live a God kind of a life if we're going to impress anybody in this world that a God kind of a life is valid. Let me give another illustration. Every day in which we live, we are buffeted about in this world, as are all men. We are living in a world of dog-eat-dog and scramble to the top and climb over everybody's head as you get there and so on. As Christians, Jesus says, we are called upon to love those who ill-treat us, to be the channels of blessing and of goodness and of love and of kindness and of the heart of God to men who ill-treat us. And Jesus himself is a supreme example of the goodness of God being given to those who give evil unto him. The just shall live by faith. What does that mean? It means that when my rational mind says, look, I can't get on in the world that way. Things won't work out for me if I live according to that pattern of life. It means that I believe God that they will. That just as he honored Joseph who lived in that way in the Old Testament, and just as he honored his own son, Jesus Christ, who lived that pattern of life in his lifestyle here upon earth, so he will honor the moral Christ-like quality of life that you live. And get a hold of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, that leads us along to verse 9, where we have the triumphant statement, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Who? Jesus. Somebody says, yeah, I know that. He exalted him to heaven because he was a son of God. That isn't what it says in that passage. Somebody else says, yeah, I know he exalted him to heaven because he finished the work of dying on the cross. That isn't what it says in that passage. He exalted him to heaven because of the moral quality of his life. And God will take care of every single thing that concerns you in your lifestyle if you will begin to be Christ-like in your life pattern. Now listen carefully. It doesn't necessarily mean material promotion or materialistic Western culture-oriented prosperity. I can't promise that to you this morning, and I don't. But it does mean being in the place and condition of spiritual blessing. And that's exactly where you want to be. It means that you, as the people of God, can be dispensing to this hungry, famished world the blessing that God would give to them. Think of Abraham down there in the Old Testament book of Genesis. And he stands outside the city of Sodom. His nephew, Lot, was a believer who wasn't living in the land in the frame of reference that we're talking about. He was wandering around in the wilderness, so to speak, living a carnal Christian life, as we would say today. And Lot didn't do anything good for Sodom. But Abraham was able to be a prayer warrior for that city. He was in the place of petition. He was doing God's business for a decadent city in a decadent society. He was in the place of spiritual blessing. Think of Jacob, or Israel as he's called, as he comes down from the land of Palestine to Egypt, where his son Joseph is. And the old man Israel stands over Pharaoh and raises his hand probably and pronounces the blessing of Jehovah upon the greatest king of the world at that time. Israel was in the place of spiritual blessing. Now, he didn't have much of this world's goods. He didn't have much material prosperity, so to speak. But he did have spiritual blessing and prosperity to give to that generation. I was so excited at the Democratic Convention. This goes back a little bit in this last year, but as it came to a close and Martin Luther King's father was called to give the closing prayer, if you remember. To me, that was the highlight of the whole thing. He was in the place of spiritual blessing. And that's where it's at. And this dear old saint of God, he just quieted the company down and were ready to get an ordinary benediction and leave the place. He just quieted them down and he just laid hold of God for his blessing. Not only upon that convention and those particular men who had been nominated, but upon our nation. Are we in the place of spiritual blessing? We can be. We should be. If we are willing to live by faith. Let's go on now. Very quickly. Notice in this section, verses 11 to 20, notice verse 11. God says, the Lord says, how long will this people provoke me? So on verse 12, I will smite them with the pestilence and will disinherit them and will make of thee, Moses, a greater nation and mightier than them. Now, God was not about to do this, but he was challenging Moses to bring out the ministry of intercession on Moses' behalf. Now, that is in Moses' case, on behalf of the nation. So God's challenge thrown out was, shall I disinherit this nation? Question, what happens when I am not living in obedience to God? I'm a child of God, but I'm not going into the land. I am not possessing my spiritual blessings. I am not living by faith and becoming a transformed person. I'm not becoming like Christ. What happens? Satan is there, if nobody else in heaven, to challenge God and say, disinherit them. Cast them out. Notice Moses' intercession in verses 13 to 20. Moses, typical of Christ's intercession now on our behalf, Moses intercedes for the people. His intercession, please notice, is not based upon any worth, any merit, any good, any possibility of future good on the part of the people of Israel. His intercession is based on the character of God and on the glory of God. He says, God, your glory is at stake. If you don't bring this people in, the people that you brought out, the people that you started with, If you don't bring them in and finish your work in connection with their lives, then all the enemies of God will say, verse 16, the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them. You made a promise, and you're going to break your promise. You started something, and you aren't able to complete it. Let me tell you this, that the glory of God is involved in the salvation of every single individual. And the work that God begins, he will complete. No matter how ornery, no matter how wayward, no matter how disobedient we may be along the way, God will complete the work he begins. I have scripture for it, Romans chapter 8, as we go on from that great passage I spoke about before, or in the context of that great passage I spoke about before. The scripture says, God has determined ahead of time that he will conform to the image of his dear son. What's that? That's being in the land. That's being in the land. That we will be like Jesus Christ. He will conform to the image of his son, each and every one of his children. Now, if we are not getting around that and about that process now, he at last and finally will complete it at the rapture. So God's glory was at stake. The second thing to notice is in verse 17 and 18, God's grace is operative. Now I beseech you, says Moses, let the power of my Lord be great. And what's the ultimate power of God? Verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering, a great mercy, forgiving iniquity. Verse 19, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Go on and keep on forgiving them. And the Lord says, I have pardoned according to thy word. And so the greatness of the power of God is his grace, his forgiveness, his continuing, pardoning, matchless, sovereign grace. So, Moses intercedes for the people, and although they are not going in to fulfill the purpose of God in delivering them from Egypt, God does not cut them off. God does not abandon them. God does not forsake them. God continues to pardon them in his grace. Now, the passage that is significant to this in the New Testament is 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where John tells us, little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Don't wander around in the wilderness. Don't live according to the flesh. Get into the land. Get in fellowship with God. Live by faith. Let God by his Spirit transform you into Christ's likeness. But he says, if any man sin, what? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous one, a greater advocate than Moses, I might say. And Jesus pleads not only the forgiving character of God, but he pleads his very work in dying upon the cross in behalf of mankind and shedding his blood because of your sins. And so a wayward people is not cut off from God because of the character and promises of God and the fact that God will complete every work that he begins. However, that does not mean that we will not have the discipline of God. God's grace is one thing and his government is quite another. And the New Testament makes it clear to us that God chastens every child which he receives. Three things here. Number one, the unfaithful spies die under a plague of the Lord. Verse 36 and verse 37, they immediately die under a plague that God brings upon them. Number two, the congregation of unbelief wander for 38 years and ultimately die in the wilderness. So they do not achieve the full blessing that God had for them. Not because God wasn't making it available to them, but simply because they would not appropriate it in faith. Now, I want to read to you some solemn scriptures from the New Testament very quickly. Listen carefully. Galatians chapter 6, written to Christians, and it says this, in respect to Christian living, Christian, quote unquote, the kind of lies we live as Christians. He that soweth to his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That is the death principle. He that soweth to his own flesh shall of the flesh reap death. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So in the lives of believers, there is the life principle, there is the death principle. Has nothing whatsoever to do about a believer going to hell. But you may be vibrantly alive and abundantly alive and more alive and reproductively alive, or you may be a dying kind of a Christian. Let me give you the Lord's words himself, John chapter 15. And the Lord Jesus says in this passage, he says, abide in me, remain in me, maintain communion with me, and I in you. As the branch, that's you, cannot bear fruit of itself, no dynamic life principle within itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you bear fruit except you abide in me. Makes it more clearer, verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Death principle. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burnt. Christian, you're either going to go into the land or you're going to die in the wilderness. I repeat that. Every single one of us is either going to go into the land or we're going to die in the wilderness. I am talking to Christians. I am talking to those who know what it is to be under the shed blood of Jesus Christ, know what it is to be delivered from the eternal consequences of sin, know what it is one day to be in heaven. But right here and now in your life pattern, however many years it is, you will either be a dynamically alive Christian because you are going to live by faith. Forget the obstacles. See God. Believe God. That's how you got saved. God can and will make every day an alive, dynamic experience of victory and triumph if you believe. Or on the other hand, if you revert to flesh life and unbelief, you will have the corrupting principle of the flesh working in your life so that you will be a dying kind of a Christian experience. That means you will be unhappy. That means you will cause others to be unhappy. That means God can't use you and can't bless through you. That means that although you bear the name Christian, it means that your life is not Christian in the experiential sense. Now, two of the spies, on the other hand, went in to the land of promise. We'll end with that in just a moment. The final verses of chapter 14 are interesting. We have the presumption of the people. Get this. Get this. They were afraid to go up with God, but they were not afraid to go up without Him. Now, what caused the change? What caused the change was the plague upon the 10 unfaithful spies. When those 10 unfaithful spies were taken by the plague and died before them, they knew that they had made a mistake. They knew that the 2 faithful spies were true and the 10 unfaithful spies were giving them the wrong message. That shook them up. They said, yes, we should go in. We should go in. We will go in. So the people that had been afraid to go up with God are not afraid to go up without Him. What does that mean? That means that every day of your life, you and I go through the motions sometimes. We're not going with God. We're not in fellowship with Him. But we're not afraid to put on a front and masquerade and pretend to go up into the land even though God is not with us. And so we go through a big parody of playing Christian and playing church day by day. You know what happens? The same thing that happened to them. We are defeated. Now notice, unbelief had shut them out from God. If they had believed, it would be God against the Canaanites. Unbelief made it the Israelites against the Canaanites. In faith, it is God against your problems. It is God with you, helping you to handle those situations, making a way of escape that you may be able to bear it, finding mercy and grace to help in time of need, having the presence of Christ with you realized in a personal way. But if we do not go in faith with God, then it is me and the problems. And you better sweat. They're too big for you. They're too great for you. You can't handle them. And so they were defeated, and so we are powerless to live the Christian life in the flesh. It is impossible. It is absolutely impossible to live as Jesus lived in this world apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit controlling my life pattern. Therefore, my brethren, be constantly under the control of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Live on the principle of faith, and God's Holy Spirit will control your life. Final lessons. Notice the continued grace of God. He wanted to take them in, and they wouldn't go. And so he comes back to them, and for these many years of their wanderings, he continues with them as they wander outside the land of blessing. God will not abandon you. God will not forsake you. The matchless grace of God continues with you. But he wants to take you in. Go with him. Don't call upon him to come where you are. Go with him into blessing. Final lesson. Joshua and Caleb, the faithful spies, had to wander with an unbelieving generation for 38 years. They waited patiently for God's time to take them in. Faith can wait patiently for God's time as far as my life with other believers is concerned. Listen here. In your home situation, husband, you may have to wait for your wife before you can go in together, so to speak. That doesn't mean that personally you can't be living in fellowship with God. But do not force upon her where you are. Wife, you may have to wait patiently for God's grace to work in your husband's life so that together you can go into that blessing. Personally, you can know that blessing. But as a family, you want to go in together. And any company of believers, like a church such as this, must seek to bring the congregation to moving in faith with God so that they can go in together to the blessing that God has for them. Now a question as we close. Are you one of God's people? Second question. Are you on a death march, living a meaningless, empty, routine kind of an ecclesiastical church life? And it's getting to be a bore, isn't it? Or are you in a dynamically exciting daily experience with Jesus Christ? Are you in the land with the Savior?